Smith downstairs to their class. We're in Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5. Temperature is just right in here this morning. It's going to get warm as everybody comes in. Ezra chapter 5. We've been looking at the book of Ezra, which of course is the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah is the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, but Ezra is the rebuilding of the temple. The decree made by Cyrus to start that building. The opposition, the adversaries that came that halted the work from being done, wrote the letter to King Artaxerxes, who looked up the testimony of Jerusalem, the testimony of the city, and by its insurrection and all the trouble that it caused, wrote a decree for the building of the house of God to stop, to cease. We get to Ezra chapter 5, and that's where we're at, where they have begun to lay the foundation, but the letter from Artaxerxes has come, and the adversaries in the land have forced the stopping of the building of the temple of God because of that letter from the king. And so we get to Ezra chapter 5. And it says, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Some interesting things to note in chapter 5 and verse 1 is these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Both of them, of course, wrote books that are named after them in the minor prophets later in the Old Testament. And it's interesting to note those two names so that when you read those two books later on, you recognize the time period they lived in. And that was a time period where they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, rebuilding the house of God right after the return of captivity from Nebuchadnezzar. That will help you when you read Haggai and Zechariah to know when they were writing what they wrote. The books of the Bible are not, in the Old Testament, are not necessarily in chronological order, because here's Haggai and Zechariah near the end of the Old Testament, and yet they prophesy here in Ezra chapter 5. And so it's good to make note of those things. You might want to go to the book of Haggai and write down Ezra 5, chapter 5, verse 1. So that when you come to Haggai, when you're reading through, it'll remind you to go back and look, which will remind you the time period which they lived in, lived during the time of King Artaxerxes and King Darius, and it'll give you some light and understanding to that. Same with Zechariah. Go to that book of the Bible, write Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. When you get there and you're reading, then it'll go back and it'll give you the setting for it, and it really does open up some things and help to understand. But notice here that the government officials have declared that the building of the house of God should cease. Now, the government officials before this were Cyrus, king of Persia, who originally decreed that they should build it, but then a king came in that was not in favor to the Jews, Artaxerxes, and he stopped the building. Upon that, Haggai and Zechariah, these two prophets, came in and prophesied to the children of Israel, and that's going to cause them to disregard the decree of Artaxerxes and go ahead and go back again and begin building the temple again. And so these words of the prophets that come from God, they spoke in the name of the God of Israel. Israel listened to them before they did the heathen king Artaxerxes and what he decreed. Turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 16. I want you to just notice one verse. And this will help prevent any confusion. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. We're reading in Ezra chapter 5 about the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. They are prophets. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Notice the beginning. The law and the prophets were until John. John the Baptist was the last prophet in the Bible. All right, there are no more prophets. There are no prophets today. And the reason I point that out is because among other denominations or religions, especially within the charismatic movement, they refer to people as prophets. And you'll get into these ecumenical things where everybody's getting together and they'll refer to different men as prophets of the Lord. There are no prophets today. Jesus said the law and the prophets were till John. John the Baptist was the last prophet in the Bible. All right? Jesus said, among those who are born among women, there's not risen greater than the prophet John. All right? He was the last prophet in the Bible. From that time on, from the beginning of his preaching, from that time forward, the establishment of the church, prophets are no longer mentioned. Now, there are two prophets that show up in the book of Revelation, but you know who they are? They're Old Testament prophets that show back up, believed strongly to be Moses and Elijah, the same two that were on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus when he appeared to Peter, James, and John. But in the church age in our day, there are no prophets. So anybody that goes around today claiming to be a prophet, or anybody that advertises someone else as a prophet of the Lord, it doesn't matter who they are, it doesn't matter what it appears they're able to do, there are no prophets according to the Word of God, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets were until John. They were done away with. There are no more and will be no more prophets other than the two from the Old Testament that are going to show up again. All right, but from this point forward, there are no more prophets. Now, the spirit of the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation says. All right, you and I can prophesy according to the Word of God. We can tell people what's going to happen according to what the Bible tells us. But see, a prophet was not speaking on scriptural authority. A prophet was speaking, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," with no written contract to speak upon. All right, that's why in the Old Testament they were to try the prophets, and if what they said didn't come to pass, they were to stone them because they were a false prophet. They had no Bible to bank what they were saying on. They made prophecies. They said things without it being in writing. That's what a prophet is. Someone that can tell without any proof, without any concrete evidence. They said, "Thus saith the Lord," and the prophecy had to come to pass to prove that they were a prophet. All right, today we have the written Word of God. Anybody that says anything has to be based upon it. Therefore, we're not prophets because it's already been declared, but we can have the spirit of prophecy by declaring what the Bible says. When we say Jesus Christ is coming again, that's the spirit of prophecy. That's a recorded promise. When we talk about the tribulation or the Armageddon or any of those things of the future, we're not saying God, you know, you hear these people today, "God told me." The minute you hear somebody say, "God told me," you need to put your antennas up and say, "All right, what's coming next?" It better be verified by the Bible. And if they say, "God told me to build a building," well, six of one, half dozen of the other. You know, if you were praying and God answered your prayer, that's one thing. But, you know, "God told me to go up into the top of the tower," you know, Oral Roberts, "and unless I get $15 million or whatever it was, unless I get $10 million, God's going to kill me." Well, I'll attend your funeral, pal. Sorry about that. There's no appearance of God to do things that are contradictory to Scripture. All right. So the law and the prophets were until John. There are absolutely no exceptions, no loopholes, no nothing in it. Anybody that claims to be a prophet is a deceiver. Anybody that calls somebody else a prophet is deceived. All right. Now the Bible can help them and rescue them, but you and I just need to mark it down that there were prophets, there are no prophets, and there will be no prophets except for the two that were that are to come. All right? Ezra chapter 5, the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. All these two fellows needed was a little encouragement. And all it took was these two prophets to come in and say, "Hey, You need to build the house of God. You need to do what God wants you to do. And Zerubbabel and Jeshua, as good a men as they were, and we've read about them already, they're the ones that have initiated the building and are coordinating the building and getting everything done, but they were intimidated by the letter of Artaxerxes. All they needed was a little push. All they needed was a little bit of an encouragement. Somebody that came along like Haggai and Zechariah that were serving God and active in it just need to come by and give them a little perspective and nudge them a little bit into doing the things of God. You know, in that regard, we're called to do some things. We're to be an encouragement to other people. Sometimes people hesitate. You know, they're afraid to take that step into committing themselves to the Lord and committing themselves to selling out to Him and giving completely of themselves to Him. And you and I sometimes can be used to be that encouragement. We can be used to be that nudge. You ever used a nudge on Instant Messenger? My daughter-in-law will do that when we're instant messaging back and forth. She can hit that little smiley face that says a nudge, and my whole computer screen shakes for a minute, and it gets my attention, and I know that somebody's trying to get a hold of me. Sometimes we need to be a nudge to other people in the things of God. We need to be an encouragement to them, not a discouragement. There's enough discouragement out there to last a lifetime. We need to encourage things in the people of God. We need to help motivate them and help them and point them in the right direction. And here, Zerubbabel and Jeshua, who were two good men that were doing the work of God, but kind of backed off a little when the king began to throw his power behind it. These two prophets came and prophesied. And Zerubbabel and Jeshua rose up and began to build the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. All right, you know what the prophets of God did in the Old Testament? They got their hands dirty. They got down there and did the work with them. You know, the best way to lead is by example. You and I as parents always know that. You know, you can't say, do what I say, not what I do. That just doesn't work. We lead, we teach by example more than we do by mouth. And the same thing is true in leadership, in military position, in political position. It doesn't matter what it is. We lead by example. These two prophets didn't stand back and say to Zerubbabel and Jeshua, hey, you guys need to build the house of God. You guys need to do this. You need to put up the foundation. You need to put up the wall. No, these two prophets got in there and got their hands dirty and dug with them, and they led by example. They began to build the house of God, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Verse 3. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side of the river. Now remember, this is the bad guy. All right? They have crossed over the river Jordan. They're in the promised land, basically, is what we think of it. They've come from Babylon back over to this side, but Babylon, who had been conquered by Persia, owned all that land at this time. And though they're on the west side of the river Jordan, it was still taxable to the king over on the east side. And Tatnai was the governor over that region. He was the servant of Artaxerxes the king. And that governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions, said thus unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? All right, remember, they're now building in defiance to the decree of Artaxerxes. He had said, stop building. He told Tatnai and his companions and this other fellow, he told them, make them to cease, cause them to cease the work. Now they're rising up and doing it without any authority, without any permission. And these come to them and say, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up the wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? Now, verse 4, and you know how I feel about the Bible, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Verse 4 has to be read carefully, because if you don't understand who's speaking. Because it looks like, then said we unto them, what are the names of the men that make this building? All right, so at casual glance, it looks like Ezra and those men building the wall are saying to the adversaries, who are the men that are building this? But that wouldn't make sense, would it? What he's saying is he's talking about the manner of the speech of the people. Verse 4, Then said we unto them, after this manner, and it's the men that are asking this question again, but the emphasis is after this manner is the spirit in which they're asking the question. And we know that's true because we just keep reading. Look at verse 10. Well, go to verse 9. Tatnai, the governor, and these others said, then we asked those elders and said, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also. All right, so that tells us, verse 4, who's doing the asking. All right? And so it's good to keep reading and to get things clarified. A lot of times people find what they think is a contradiction in the Bible, and they stop at it, and they spend all their attention and time on it, and think, if I don't figure this out, I'm not going to read anymore. Well, if you read some more, you'll figure it out. It's just the opposite. It's not stop, lock, and load, and figure out what in the world's going on here. Keep reading, because God will explain Himself if it's something that isn't crystal clear. And verse number 4, he's just saying, he said, they asked us with this spirit. We answered them according to the spirit in which they asked us. We all are familiar with that. One of the problems I had on the mission field, as you learn people, you learn language, but you've got to learn culture. And culture is simply that we do things differently. If Brother Bob were to tell me something and I didn't understand it, I was going to say, how do you know that? Or what are you talking about? In Micronesian culture, it's not so passive. If he were to tell me something that I didn't understand, I'd say, what are you talking about? It would be more aggressive. As the receiver of it, when I taught our national pastor, he would ask me questions sometimes. I originally interpreted that as attacks upon me, because the way he asked his question, the general look of his countenance when he asked, it just looked like he was not questioning, but arguing or challenging about the things that I was telling him or the things I was teaching him. And it took me a long time to get to the point where he wasn't challenging. That was just his way of asking the question. And I learned it was true of the culture of all the people there. When you and I ask somebody something we don't understand, we tend to say it in a passive way. You know, why is it done that way? Why do they do it like that? Whereas when they came across, the spirit of their question was more aggressive. And it was more like an attack on them. Why are you doing that? All right, that's what they're talking about here. They said unto them, after this manner. The manner of the questioning of the people, the spirit of their questioning. We read verse number 3. Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? We might read it as just a simple question. But verse 4 is telling us that the aggressive nature of their questioning was more than meets the eye. All right, there was an attackful spirit intended in the questioning in verse number 3. Then they also asked, what are the names of the men that make up this building? So it's not just a question of sincerity and asking. It was an aggressive attack upon the people. That was the manner of the way they asked the question. But verse number 5 says, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. I like that in verse 5 there. They're being questioned. They're being verbally attacked. And verse number 5 starts with the word, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews that they could not cause them to cease. They were determined they were going to build. Regardless of the adversaries, regardless of their questions, regardless of the potential for military action from Artaxerxes, they were determined by the encouragement of the prophets that they were going to go ahead and build this wall and build this house of God. And it says in verse 5, the eye of their God was upon the elders, that they could not cause them to cease. A good sermon could come from that. What does it take to cause us to cease? What does it take to stop you from serving God? What does it take to stop you from being faithful in church or in Bible reading or in prayer or in giving? What does it take to do that? The adversaries were trying to intimidate them, but they could not cause them to cease. I like those kind of people. I like the kind where when the devil throws stuff at them, they just get more determined they're not going to quit. And when troubles and trials come, instead of ducking for cover and looking for the foxhole, they stand up and fight. I like that kind of spirit. And that's what these men are doing. The adversaries are coming and questioning them, and they said the eye of their God was upon them, and they could not cause them to cease. Until the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. Verse 6. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar-Boznai, and his companions, the Apharsachathites, which were on this side the river, sent unto Darius the king. All right, when they determined they weren't going to stop building, in contradiction to Artaxerxes' letter, then Tatnai and Shethar, let's just leave it at that, Tatnai and Shethar and all their companions decided to write a letter to Darius. Artaxerxes now is not there, but Darius is. It went from Cyrus to Artaxerxes to Darius. And they wrote a letter to Darius, and verse number 7 tells us what the letter said. They sent a letter unto him, wherein was written thus, Unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea, to the house of the great God. You know, isn't that interesting? Notice that they said the house of the great God. There's something about God that even his enemies know that he's there. Timothy Hutchins, I think is what his name, the great atheist now that's going around the country and making thousands of dollars on speeches and all this kind of stuff and denying the existence of God and criticizing Christianity and all that. You know, if there wasn't a God, he wouldn't have to do that. And the very fact that he's doing that is proof that there's a God. The very fact that he's making money going and traveling and going to universities, of course, and speaking at college campuses and making money to deny the existence of God is just further proof that he exists, because if he didn't exist, you wouldn't have to prove he doesn't exist. I mean, it's just kind of circular reasoning. And so the very fact that he exists is an the very argument that he's not there is proof that he is there. And here these adversaries that are trying to attack the Jews in their very speech say, to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. You know, when you just get busy serving God and don't worry about the adversary and don't worry about the opposition, it's amazing what you can accomplish. You know, we read over in Nehemiah where all those of the land come and try to say, you know, come and talk with us. You know, leave your work for just a little while. Let's have a meeting together. Let's discuss this. And Nehemiah says, you know, what have I to do with you? You do your job. We're doing our job. We're doing what we're supposed to accomplish. We don't worry about anything else. And that's what these folks are doing here. They're building the city of their God, and people notice it, and they try to hinder it, and they don't give them any time, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Verse 9. Then asked we those elders, and said unto them thus, Who commanded you to build this house, and to make up these walls? You know, authority is always a question with those that like to question authority. When we take that over to the New Testament, remember what the Pharisees were always asking Jesus? Who gave you this authority? Who allowed you to do this? Who taught you these things? They're always worried about where his authority came from. That's the same thing true of these in the Old Testament. Who commanded you to build this house and make up these walls? In verse 10, we asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answer. Now the rest of the letter is going to be the Jews' response to those two questions. These men are adversaries to the Jews. They're nothing like the adversaries that Nehemiah faces when you read the book of Nehemiah. All of our adversaries are not the same. Some are more vengeful. Some are more attackful. Some are more hateful. Some are more pleasant. You've got to be ready, because the devil will throw all kinds at us to see which one is effective. To some people can be intimidated by that mean, aggressive adversary. And I'm not talking about the devil himself, but those people whom the devil uses. They can throw at us mean, nasty, aggressive people, and some Christians will be intimidated by it and will back off completely. Other times, the devil knows that tactic won't work, so he sends sweet adversaries. He sends someone who never says anything that makes them red-faced or hot-tempered or is aggressive. They're very complimentary, but behind it all is a deceitfulness that the devil's trying to use to undermine, to get you to back off in your faith. Many times that'll come through family circumstances. But the devil's very good at doing that. All of our adversaries are not wicked, vile sinners. Some of them are. Some of them are sweet, nice sinners. And see, the key word there is still sinners. They're outside the grace of God, but still, the adversary doesn't always act the same. These were in such a way that they said, it's the house of the great God. We asked them who commanded them to build it. We asked them their names, verse 11, and thus they returned us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. You know what they're recording now is a history of Israel's rebellion. They're giving a summary of why the nation of Israel was led into captivity in Babylon. Verse 13, but in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same King Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God, and the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them unto the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered into one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, and said unto him, take these vessels, go carry them into the temple that is Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Tattenai is recording all these things and writing these to Darius. He's writing what the Jews responded when he said, who gave you this authority? What are the names of the people? They returned our answer, and he's recording the whole answer that was given. We're the servants of the Most High God. We were taken. We provoked our God to anger, and we're taken into captivity. And in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same King Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God, and commanded one to bring all the gold and the silver and the precious things back in there. They're giving a testimony of what God has done for them in sending them into captivity when they were disobedient, and allowing them to come back out after they'd been chastised and punished for 70 years. Verse 16, then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. They've been building the foundation of the house of God according to the decree of Cyrus. They stopped when Artaxerxes was king. They've rebuilded now that the two prophets have come and encouraged them. And now the house of God, the foundation, is being laid, but it's not yet finished. Verse 17, now therefore, if it seem good to the king. Now again, this is Tattenai writing in verse 17. If it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so, that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem. And let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. Under one politician it was going one way. Under the next politician it was going the other way. Now they're writing to the third politician to try to get it straightened out. If you depend on the politicians to do it, nothing will ever get accomplished. And so they're building the house of God. Cyrus had said build it. Artaxerxes said stop it. Now they're writing to Darius to see what he's going to do. They're encouraging him to do what they told Artaxerxes to do, only to Darius. They're saying, search the records of Cyrus and see whether or not he did make a decree to tell these people whether to build this house of God or not. Let's go into chapter 6. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Ekbatana, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll. And therein was a record thus written: In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid. The height thereof, 3 cubits, and the breadth thereof, 3 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones, and a row of new timber. And let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem. Everyone to his place, and place them in the house of God. They made a search of the documents of Cyrus, and they found this decree that he had made. The one we knew was made because it was recorded at the beginning of the book. But they went from Cyrus to Artaxerxes to Darius. One was in favor, one was against. And you know what the good thing is? The hand of God was upon him regardless of the political situation. And that ought to be a comfort to you and I. That the hand of God was upon them, the eyes of the Lord were upon them, regardless of who was in charge and running the nation at that time. We're all, I would imagine, a little bit discouraged with the political outlook for our future by who's going to run the country next. It could be discouraging if we dwell upon it. What we need to recognize is it's not the politicians that run the country. It's God that's in charge. Now, he can allow some politicians to do some pretty nasty stuff. I mean, God was in charge in World War II, and yet Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin got away with some pretty bad atrocities. But there's still a God in heaven that's in control. And we need that positive outlook as it comes this way. They went from Cyrus to Artaxerxes to Darius, and their service to God was affected. Notice that. Their service to God was affected by who was in control. When Artaxerxes was in control, they weren't as free to do what they wanted to do as they were under Cyrus, and now it'll become to Darius. So there is an effect upon it. But Darius made search of that, and he said in verse 6, Now therefore, Tattenai, governor beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai, and your companions, the Apharsachites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. The search was made of the rolls of Cyrus, and they found where he made that decree, and Darius puts his stamp of approval upon that decree that was originally given. And he said in verse 7, Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. We'll continue next week when we get to verse 8. Where he's going to add a decree to it and even increase the blessings of the rebuilding of the house of God. Nehemiah says the people had a mind to work when it comes to this same rebuilding. The eyes of their God were upon them. They were determined to do that which is right. They laid low when Artaxerxes said to stop building. But when the prophets encouraged them, they got back up and started building again. And because of that, the search was made of the rolls of in Darius's time and found what Cyrus had declared. And so the house of God is going to be builded in the book of Ezra. It's going to be completed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these stories and examples from the past. Father, those that were dedicated to your service. And Father, the battles they fought, the adversaries they faced. And Lord, we know that the devil has not changed his tactics. That today we need to be aware of the wiles of the devil, and Father, recognize that he fights the same way that he did back then. And so, Father, help us to be aware of these tactics. Help us to stand strong for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be aware of his approaches and what avenues he might take as he comes against us. Father, help us to understand that we're marked because we're your children. We're marked, Father, because we have a determination to serve you and please you. And so, Father, give us the strength that these men in Ezra's day had to be determined that the eye of God is upon us and that we will continue the building. Father, bless our lives in your service. Be with us here this morning, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've got about 13 minutes till we begin our morning service.